right. Hey, guys. Good to see you. All right. So we got a special treat tonight. Want to introduce you to my friend Daniel Rankin. Daniel has been on, he's been on staff with Crossings for about 2 years. He runs and leads our student ministry. And so would you give him a friendly gathering welcome? Welcome Daniel Rankin to the stage. Thank you.
Thanks. Thank you. Thanks, Andy. Well, yeah, like you said, I tend to spend my time with our students here at Crossings, and I love that. It's been one of the joys and blessings of my life to get to do that sort of ministry here at Crossings. But I'm really glad to be in this room tonight. I'm glad to be here with some adults, right? There's just a level of maturity that I expect out of a room like this that I'm excited to get to talk to tonight. But here's the deal. I came last week, and I hung out. I heard Oakley's message, be doers of the word, be doers of the word, be doers of the word, which was awesome. But I also got to see what I've heard about so much over the last 2 years, which was just this, like your reputation precedes you. Like the reputation of this gathering of people is one of a vibrant following of Jesus, of pursuing Jesus passionately. And just in my little time with you guys last week, I got a little bit of a taste of that. So I'm excited to be with you tonight in week 3 of our series on James. Week 3. So, and here's the deal. James is a really interesting character, especially if you look at it in context of what we just got through doing here at the gathering, going through encounters that people had with Jesus. Like, James had encounters with Jesus. He was his brother, right? Like, he had more encounters probably than just about any of the other characters we read about in the New Testament. And I just want you to put in your brain for just a second, like, what would it be like to be Jesus' brother, right? To be the brother of a guy who can, like, do miracles and everybody says it's perfect. Like, how crazy would that be? And then for, like, Jesus to do something that leads his brother to actually believe that. Right, like that's why I think what we read tonight and in the book of James is so important. Because what would it take for your brother to convince you they were the Son of God? Right? Like, just think about that for a second. And indeed, that's what happened. James comes around to believe that Jesus was who he said he was. So whenever we read this book, I want us to just put those lenses on. This is a guy who spent more time with Jesus than just about anybody, and you can sense it. Like, if you read the Gospels, you almost hear them in the book of James, especially things like the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount. Like, the book of James just kind of bleeds Jesus' words. And so that's why I'm excited to be teaching for you tonight out of James chapter 3. Now, I've got to give you just a pause here. Like, this is some harsh words, right? Especially to those of us in the room that are believers. Like, James is writing to believers here, and he's got some pretty harsh things to say about our tongues and about controlling our tongues. Like, this is the type of passage where last week, after hearing Oakley finish chapter 1, I emailed Andy and I was like, hey, are you sure you don't want me just to, like, take 2, you know? Like, I'll do chapter 2, you take chapter 3. But no, this is where we're going. We're going to chapter 3, talking about taming our tongues. And I just have to let you know, like, this passage cuts me to the bone. Like, as I was preparing this message, it cuts me to the bone. And I kept coming back to this tension that I feel like James is speaking to tonight. And it's this question of, does what I say actually matter? Does what I say actually matter? And I say that, like, in this context, like, from this stage, teaching to you tonight, like, does what someone says on this stage actually affect what you do? Does it actually matter? Like, I've sat where you've sat plenty of times and thought to myself, I can't even hear what they're saying. I've heard so many words today, right? Or, like, who is this guy? I don't even know him. Why do I care what he has to say? And I remember when I was a 20-something and I was thinking about, like, going into ministry. And I was at school, I was at a Bible college, and I'd come back home for a weekend, and I'd call up a buddy of mine, and he was a PK, he was a preacher's kid. And he was a guy that I respected a lot, really thoughtful guy, and I was like, hey, let's go play some basketball. Because, you know, like, that's where guys have our best conversations, like, that's where we have deep talks. And so I call him up, like, hey, let's go play some basketball. And what was on my mind with him that night was, like, is does preaching actually matter? Like your dad preaches, does what he does for a living, does it actually make a difference? Do the words we say actually matter? And he told me stories about the people whose lives had changed, who came to know Jesus, whose marriages had been mended, whose lives looked different because of the words his dad said. So I say it in this context, but I also know that like this isn't where most of you live. Like most of you live out there. And in that context, out there, does what we say actually matter? And I have to be honest with you, like I struggle out there with my words. I'm sarcastic. I'm quick to like make a joke at someone else's expense sometimes, like just being honest, like revealing myself here. As a matter of fact, this morning I got home at about 7 from going to the gym. My son is already awake. I have 2 boys, Fletcher who's 6 and Shepherd who's 3. And whenever I walk in the door before 7 o'clock and hear my 3-year-old, I know it's not gonna be a good start to the day. And he's awake and he's already crying and my wife is getting ready to leave. And I know like I'm walking into a tornado. Like she's leaving, he's gonna be a ball of a puddle on the floor, and that's exactly what happens. So he's like crying, I'm trying to get ready. Somewhere throughout the morning, I like text my wife and I'm like, I don't think he's gonna make it to daycare. Like I can't get him to stand up, much less like get to the car. I don't know if any of you have ever dealt with a 3-year-old but who's having a tantrum, but getting them to do what you want them to do in that moment is like a will of God, okay? Like an act of God. And so I'm like, I don't think this is gonna work. I don't think I'm gonna be able to make it. I've got so much to do today. And so she calls and is like, hey, have you tried giving him medicine? Which is a perfectly reasonable question to ask in that moment. But my response is so biting. It's how is that helpful? Like that's not the kind of help I need right now. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking like, I've got so much to do today. Don't you know I'm speaking at the gathering tonight about controlling your tongue? Like the irony here, right? And see, the truth is this, I'm not sure we would say it this overtly, but most of us act like what we say doesn't matter. It's easy to let our tongues get away from us. And it's easy to end up acting as if our words don't actually matter, even though I think we all know they do. Why is that? You see, in one way or another, we all struggle to control our tongue. Some of you are like me, you're sarcastic, you're quick-witted. You like to be the funny person. You like to get a laugh out of a group. But sometimes your wit and your humor is just a little too quick. Or just a little too biting, and you don't actually take the time to think about who's on the other end of it and who you're hurting. For others of you, like it's crude language, it's cussing, it's off-color jokes. And here's the deal, like you would say, like, well, I live with people who talk that way, like it's just a culture of who I live with or who I work with. And some of you, it's like, I don't even think about it. Like, it's just what comes out whenever I'm with those people. Others of you, it's like, no, I do that to be one of them, to fit in with those people there. For others of you, you just kind of like let your words get ahead of you. Maybe you're pursuing somebody, like you're wanting to date somebody, and you're saying all the right things. You're saying the things you know they want to hear, but in reality, you're not really quite sure if that's where you're at. And if you're not careful, you're gonna get down the road and end up in a place you don't wanna be, and both of you are gonna end up hurt. For others of you, it's gossip. It's gossip. And that juicy bit of information, it feels a lot like how Jeremiah describes the word of God in the prophet Jeremiah, where he says, like a fire shut up in my bones, I can barely hold it in. But here's the thing, if we don't hold it in, or if we don't get a handle on our tongues, there are consequences to be paid. Maybe you've heard the toothpaste analogy that words are like toothpaste. Once they leave your mouth, you can't take them back. And some of you are sitting in this room tonight wishing you could take some words back. There are several of you who are dealing with the consequences of loose tongues, either yours or someone else's. And you're dealing with the fallout of someone saying something that shouldn't have ever been said. And here's the deal. For those of us in the room who are believers, this is one of the areas we've been called to look different in. Like in our conduct and our speech, we've been called to be set apart and different. And so what you say matters, not just for your own reputation, but for that of the kingdom. And so that's why I think James believes that what you say matters. And so we start in James chapter 3, and he tells us, look, teachers' words matter. Here's what he has to say. He says, follow me along, chapter 3. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church. And I'm here like, hey, James, like, is there a better way to say that? Because like, I'm trying to recruit people. I need some volunteers. I need some people to help me out. But James is like, no. Look, not many of you should become teachers in the church. For we who teach will be judged more strictly. And indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. You see, what you say when you teach or lead matters. And before you just like tune me out, like, dude, that's you, not me, you're the teacher. Here's the deal. Some of you in this room are like, you're leaders in the gathering. You're on the leadership team. Others of you lead small groups around here. Others of you, you just have spiritual influence over people that maybe you're aware of, or maybe you're not. So I don't think it's as easy as just like, oh, Daniel, that's you, that's not me. I think we all carry the weight here in some way of being somebody who's influencing other people. I remember hearing that verse for the first time in a different context. I was raised in the church. But when I got to Bible college, where I was like studying to do this with my life, hearing that passage of like, you shouldn't become teachers, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Like, it was sobering. That sobering reality of like, yeah, what you say in this context matters. When you're influencing people spiritually, it matters. See, James believes that words matter, and if they do, then teachers, leaders, spiritual influencers, what you say matters the most. Because it has the ability to do the most damage. And I think of this and the weight of that responsibility and where James positions that in front of a holy, righteous, judging God. And I think, man, how careless have I been with my words? Maybe you feel that way too. Paul puts a little different spin on this to in his letter to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 4:16, he says, look, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Your doctrine, what you believe, what you teach, what you say, because he's writing to somebody who's gonna be a leader of the church. He says, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So man, what weight and responsibility that we have as people who are influencing others towards Jesus, but man, how beautiful and awesome it is when we get it right. Our words have the potential to save both us and our hearers. Here's the deal, James gets this from a source. Like, he's not just coming up with this. This is Jesus's mindset. Jesus in John 12 says, look, I don't say anything but that the Father tells me to say. And so it's in that context that James gives us these things. So teachers, what you say matters. Number two, small things matter. Here's what he says in James 3:3. He says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships for an example. Although they are so large and driven by such strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. See, our tongues may be small, but they have powerful influence. That image of a bit in the mouth of a horse is pertinent to me. It's strong. I went to St. Louis this summer with my oldest son, Fletcher, and we went to Grant's Farm. Anybody ever been to Grant's Farm? Yeah, some of you. Grant's Farm is where they keep the Budweiser Clydesdales, right? And they are awesome animals. I've got a picture of my son and one of his friends standing in front of one of these animals. I mean, my son barely makes it to his stomach. I mean, just massive creatures. And with such great power. There's an area there at Grant's Farm where they show the wagons that they would load things onto that the horses would carry. And the weight that they can carry is astounding. And a small bit that we place in that horse's mouth can harness that power. Same with a rudder. The people that James is speaking to, man, they would have gotten this. The boats that were on the Sea of Galilee, they were big and they were up against some strong, fierce winds. And just a small rudder could make that boat in those circumstances go where the captain wanted it to go. You see, part of what James is saying here is that your tongue can be an amazing asset. It can be a great tool for you to use for the kingdom if you can get it under control. That part where he says that our tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. It's not talking about boasting or bragging. It's talking about the sort of influence that a tongue can have, that words can have over a group of people. I want you to think about this. Proverbs 16:24 says, "Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." Have you ever left a conversation and just been uplifted? Has a word from a friend or someone in your life changed the trajectory of your life? I think about whenever I was a 16-year-old kid sitting on the beach, Panama City, Florida. I'd gone there for a church camp, and I was sitting next to one of my best friends, Casey. And Casey looks at me. In that moment, we just got done with hearing a message and we're sitting on the beach and he's like, "Dino, I need you to know, like, you have influence in our school and our friends." And he's like, "Dude, let's start doing this better. Like, let's start chasing Jesus better. Let's start living this out better." And that conversation with my friend Casey, it changed the trajectory of my life. It's one of the conversations I look back on as to why I'm doing what I'm doing now. But here's the deal. Your words, they can control, they can be used for the good of the kingdom, or they can destroy. James 3:5 says, "Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body and sets the whole course of one's life on fire." Anybody resonate with that? Like, words have set your life on fire. You know, forest fires have wreaked havoc all over the West Coast the last couple of years. There was one in 2020 that just the fire itself claimed the lives of like 35 people. And the smoke and the poor air quality, they say, caused the lives of hundreds more along the coast. Fires are costly. I looked it up. Since the mid-1980s, the U.S. Forest Service has spent more than $1 billion a year fighting fires. Fires are costly, and so can your words be. One careless sentence can destroy a relationship, can ruin someone else's life. It can lead someone into a spiral of self-doubt. We've all heard the saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." It's a total lie. Because some of you in here tonight, the worst hurts and pains and wounds in your life, they weren't a broken bone, they weren't some injury, they're words that someone spoke to you. and they have wreaked havoc on your life. So here's the deal. You can either control or destroy. Or you can say it this way. You can control your tongue or it will control you. You'll just be chasing around behind it, picking up the pieces. That's why I'm glad James here at the end, he gives us a different perspective on this. He says, look, the source matters. Like the source of your words matters. He says in verse 7, people can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No. And you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. He says our tongues, they're restless and evil. And those two words, they echo of other words in the New Testament that talk about our flesh, right? Or our fleshly nature, our fleshly spirit, that nature in us that isn't the Spirit of God, that's the spirit that we had before we had the Spirit of God. It's that nature in us that's just kind of our common nature or our natural inclinations. It's talked about in Scripture as being restless and evil. And so here's what I hear James saying. He's saying, look, if you're living in that spirit, if that's the spirit you're looking to please, then your tongue is going to be an instrument of the flesh. Like if you're chasing the desires of your flesh, acceptance, power, money, lust, whatever it is, if those are the things that you're chasing, then your tongue is going to be an instrument of that. It's going to be an instrument of that nature. But if you're in step with the Spirit, then your tongue can be an instrument of the Spirit. He says, look, at one moment you are praising God, you're giving him the worship and praise that he deserves, rightfully so. And the next, you're cursing people. It's like this image of tonight after we get done here, you guys are gonna go out in the foyer and you're gonna talk about how good or not good this message is. Or worse than that, you're gonna talk about what you've seen each other do outside of this place. Or you're gonna start talking about things that you shouldn't be talking about. And James says, look, that's just not right. He gives us this image of it's just unnatural. It's unnatural. That's the thing that people outside of the church look at and go, I want no part of that. Here's the deal. It doesn't happen that way if you're living in step with the Spirit. Ephesians 4 gives us this image of like putting off the old self, that old nature, that fleshly sinful nature, and putting on the new, taking on the Spirit of God. And James gives us this idea of our fruit, the fruit that we see. And those are Jesus' words. Luke chapter 6, 43 through 45 says, a good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And then Jesus says this, what you say flows from what's in your heart. You see, it's not a simple like, oh, I let a word slip. Or, oh, I wasn't quite thinking about what I was saying whenever I said that. No, what Jesus says is it's more than just a slip up. It reveals who you are. That what you say reveals who you are. You see, It's not just a matter of the tongue, it's a heart issue. So are you living out of your flesh? Is that what your heart is pursuing? Or are you following the prompting of the Holy Spirit in your life? And I think the question becomes not how do I control my tongue, but how do I take care of my heart? As I was looking at the forest fire stuff, I had this memory of Smokey the Bear. Anybody in here remember Smokey the Bear? He says, only you can prevent forest fires. The two of you who replied, thank you. The rest of you, that tells me how old I am. So thanks. Only you can prevent forest fires. And as I was looking, I found this poster that was at Olympic National Park. And he gave us some real practical steps on how we can prevent forest fires. He says, look, make sure your campfire is dead out. Obey all fire restrictions and do not park on dry grass. Tonight, I want to twist those just a little bit with you tonight. So number one, make sure your campfire is dead out. Here's the deal. Make sure that the source for your loose tongue is put out. Make sure the thing that you're like chasing after, the desires that you are hoping for, whether it's your desire to be seen and be the funny guy or your desire to fit in with your coworkers or the people you're around, whatever that desire may be, you've got to stamp it out. You have to kill that desire and replace it with the desire to chase after the Spirit in your life. And here's the deal. You're like, okay, that's great, but how do I tell if I've stamped it out? How do I know? Well, a good way to know is to ask the people you're around a lot if they're noticing it. Like, let people in. Like, I let my friend Casey in whenever we were in high school, and he would like look at me from across the room, and I would just know if he was seeing something in me that didn't need to be there. Let people in. And here's the deal. Sometimes putting the campfire out is a matter of changing the people you're spending time around. Because you know whenever you get with those people, like that's when you start talking that way. Or that's when you're tempted to gossip. The second thing, obey all fire restrictions. Well, here's a great fire restriction for your tongue. Ephesians 5:4, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. There is no place for that in the kingdom of God, but rather thanksgiving. So what do you do with all of that junk? You replace it with thanksgiving. Your propensity to gossip, turn it into a propensity to share good news. Your propensity to cut with humor, turn it into the ability to make people laugh and bring joy to a room and lift people up. Turn it to thanksgiving. And lastly, do not park on dry grass. The question here is simple. Where are you planting yourself? I know that when my soul gets dry and weary and I get thin, and that's when I can get really harsh with my words. And I bet you do too. So you have to figure out how to replenish your soul. The other question here is like, man, what are you filling up on? Like if the junk you're listening to is like bad talk radio and Fox News or man, crap rap or man, just garbage culture. Like if that's what you are planting yourself in, then I'm just being real. Like that's where you're gonna sit. That's dry grass. It's not gonna replenish you. Don't let your soul sit in places where it's dry and withered. Replenish your soul. When I think of that, I think of, man, the church has been around for a long time, and it's dealt with this in a lot of different ways. And one of the practices that's been handed down for centuries, for millennia, to deal with this is just the practice of silence. Silence. I know every week you spend 120 seconds in silence contemplating. But I'm just gonna tell you, 120 seconds isn't gonna cut it. Like, if that's the only time you spend in the week silent, silently contemplating, then you're not replenishing your soul. So practice silence. Find places where you can be silent by yourself. Practice silence in that meeting where you make those jokes that you know you shouldn't be making. Practice silence. Practice silence before you speak with harsh words to somebody. You see, here's the deal. Our tongues can destroy, or we can use them for the good of the kingdom. So during the 120 seconds that we're about to go into, I want you to consider these two things. Number one, where can you use your tongue as an instrument for the kingdom? Where do you have leverage that you can influence, where you can speak and leverage it for the kingdom of God? And then number two, what have you destroyed? Who have you destroyed? Who do you need to make a phone call to tonight and just humble yourself and say, I'm sorry? And I know that won't fix everything. I know that doesn't undo what I said, but I am so sorry. Because here's the great truth in this, is that our words are redeemable. God can use even those broken situations for his good. So I'm gonna pray and then we'll go into 120 seconds of silence. God, I thank you so much for James, for the relationship he had with Jesus to give us these wise words. God, I thank you that you're a God who redeems the garbage that comes out of our mouth sometimes, God. And I pray that in this room tonight, you would start to do that work. That you would work on our hearts, that you would redeem our souls starting there, but that God, you would help us redeem the words that we have said so that we can be the people who influence for your kingdom. Praise in Jesus' name.